Well, good morning. Well, it's our final Sunday of the year. Some of us are more glad than others to see the end of this year. It's been a tough year for some people. It's been a good year for others. Well, personally, my family has had some. It's been a tough year. So I'm glad that it's over. We're almost over. As I said, we want to kind of revisit our purpose for Northbrook, when I came and candidated here 9 years ago, which I can't believe it was that long ago now. I mean, Don and I started attending here in November of 98. And it was February 1st of 99 when we started. So, as we look at this, when I came, the purpose seemed very, very clear. Serving our neighbors with Christ's love. This is who we are and what we're about. But we need to revisit that on occasion to remind ourselves of just what that means and who it is, so that we stay focused as long as God is giving us this same direction, the same purpose. And after a fair amount of time in prayer and talking with others, I believe this is still where God wants us to be. I don't believe He's changed that one iota. So we're going to be looking at that today. Our key verse for this is the story of the Good Samaritan, actually. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 10. If you want to turn with me there. Luke 10. We'll start with verse 25. It said, "On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. 'Teacher,' he asked, 'what must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'What is written in the law?' he replied. 'How do you read it?' He answered, 'Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself.' 'You have answered correctly,' Jesus replied. 'Do this and you will live.' But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' In reply, Jesus said, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened by, going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed on the other side. So to a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said. 'When I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expenses you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we don't have to guess at what your will is. Lord, we don't have to seek psychic direction for what your purposes are. But instead, Lord, we can turn to your word and you speak to us clearly and completely. You tell us what it is you would have us to do, how it is you would have us to live our lives. You give us purpose and direction. Father, we ask that You'd open our hearts and our minds to Your Word this morning. That You would show us how we as a congregation can serve our neighbors with Christ's love. How we can take Your Word here on how to be a good neighbor and live it out as a church and as individuals. Lord, I pray for Your anointing to be upon me this morning, that as I preach, Your Holy Spirit might lead and guide, that You would give me the very words to speak, that Your people here might be encouraged and blessed. That all who are here this morning, all who hear Your Word spoke through this message, would be blessed and encouraged. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. Reveal to us now Your will. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a parable that we read. Some people have taken this parable and they have allegorized it. They have said, the donkey is Jesus, and you know, the silver represents this, and this represents that, and back and forth, all these things, trying to give things extra meaning. A parable is a story which is intended to make a singular point. That's its purpose. Now, there might be some side points, some small additional things that can be learned from it. But the purpose of a parable is to make one point. Jesus points out that point for us, so we don't have to guess it. When he asks, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? So he's trying to point out who the neighbor is, which is in response to the question, who is my neighbor? He's trying to illustrate a neighbor. Who's the neighbor? Now we have a priest, we have a Levite, and we have a Samaritan. Now again, you have to remember who these people are in relationship to others. The man who was beaten up, we can assume to be a Jew. That's the audience that Jesus was speaking to. The priest comes by. He's a holy man, separated for God. He should be a good neighbor, right? Well, it doesn't appear so. He steps by the other side of the road. After all, he doesn't want to get defiled on his way to temple. You know, because if he touches a dead body, you know, 7 days he can't go to the temple. He has to be purified and all sorts of stuff, and he just doesn't want to get involved with that. So it's better for him not to do that, because by him not stopping, he doesn't prevent... I know I can speak, trust me on this. He knows that he can serve more people better at the temple. But he's a bad neighbor. Yeah, he's going to go serve at the temple, but does the service at the temple count if he really... Well, let's not get into that. But he's not a good neighbor. How about the Levite? Levite's job is to serve at the temple also. They're the ones who care for the temple. Everything that's going on there. Again, you get close to a dead body, you know, you're going to be defiled, and who knows, you could end up being late. You know, you're taking care of somebody. Maybe he's got important duties to do. Probably better off that he went on. Now these represent the priest and the Levite, the two groups of Jews who are supposed to be best at following God's will and doing what God says. Now, 81 times Scripture uses the word neighbor. 11 of those times, we have the phrase, love your neighbor. Now, most of those are New Testament. But most of those are the New Testament of the people responding to a question about what is the greatest commandment. This is how this expert in the law responded. He said, Jesus, how do you read it? You know, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. This was recognized as law. The most important law, second only to loving God with everything that you are, is love your neighbor. Well, that's pretty strong. You can't get any stronger. Anything else would be inappropriate because God is always to be first. Well, Jesus says, here's your neighbor. It's the Samaritan. The Samaritan? You see, the Samaritans to the Jews represented that which was unholy. Because they built the false temple. They were giving sacrifice someplace other than the one place they were supposed to give sacrifice, which is a temple in Jerusalem. They were half-breeds. Unpure. Bad. You got that? Bad. When you think of somebody who's bad right now, you probably think, Al-Qaeda. Well, if I was going to write this parable today, and a guy from Al-Qaeda was walking down the street, and he saw him, picked him up, and took care of him. Whoa! That's... Now, who's the neighbor? Well, you go, wow. Using the Samaritan hits them just as hard as me saying Al-Qaeda today. I said, Pastor, you're being silly. I said, no, I'm not. They didn't get along with each other. They didn't like each other. You didn't travel through their territory alone. Bad things could happen to you. Just wasn't done. So, the Jews and the Samaritans didn't get along. Yet the Samaritan is held up as the good neighbor. Why? He's the one who had mercy. He saw someone in need, and he responded to that need, even at extreme cost to himself. Now, this wasn't just need like, wow, I really need my cable TV fixed. The guy's dying in the road. And when they saw that, the Samaritan saw that, he had mercy and he bound his wounds and he cared for them with the best medical treatment that was known at the time. Oil and wine. Bandages, oil and wine to purify and cleanse. And then he took him to somebody, a place to rest, and paid somebody to watch over him and care for him and promised repayment for any expenses. Because obviously the guy was beaten up and he didn't have any money. He didn't know who this guy is. Didn't know if he had resources of his own. He just did what had to be done. So that's our example. Now, is it applicable to us? Is the next question we have to ask. After all, Jesus was talking to some guy who was testing him on the law. Some guy who questioned his authority. Talking to one individual. Well, so therefore he's not talking to me, right? I don't think so. See, we can take this as applying to us because as we look elsewhere in Scripture, we see that this isn't the only place where it comes up. We have a very similar lesson in Matthew 25. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm just going to refer to it and remind you of the story. This is the illustration of the separating of the sheep and the goats, where one group goes to the left and one group goes to the right. One group goes to hell and the other group goes to eternity with God. And the key passage here is, the king will say, "Come, you who are blessed, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." One group did those things and one group didn't. One group that didn't said, "Well, when you didn't do it for the least of these, you didn't do it for me. When you did it for the least of these, you did it for me." Strangers, people you don't know, they're neighbors. Sometimes they're people you know. What it is, it's people who were in need. Stranger invited in, thirsty, needed a drink. I was, naked, need clothes. Sick, and I needed to help. When we see people like that, we're supposed to help. If we don't, we're not good neighbors. Because the one who helped, the one who had mercy, is the one who's represented as the good neighbor. But yet, neighbor is a two-way street. The one who's helped is also a neighbor, because if I'm your neighbor, you're my neighbor. Siblings are automatically siblings. If I'm your sibling, you're my sibling. Neighbors, same thing. If I'm your neighbor, you're my neighbor. So the one who gets help is a neighbor, and the one who gives help is a neighbor. We're supposed to love our neighbors. We're supposed to love one another. In each of the Gospels, we have this lesson. In the epistles, same lesson is given again. Love one another. Love your neighbor. In Mark, we have the illustration of what's the greatest commandment? Mark 12, verse 28-34. I didn't tell them about this verse ahead of time, so they don't have it to throw up. They might get it before I get there. It's a race. Mark 12, starting with verse 28, says, "One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, that is Jesus, of all the commandments, what is the most important? The most important one, Jesus answered, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. So is this illustration applicable to us? The answer is yes. Now we here at Northbrook, we said our purpose is serving our neighbors with Christ's love. Because the love we have is God's love. Now the most loving thing we can do for somebody is to share the gospel with them. But if we remember the example of Jesus, we see that time and time again, he often didn't lead out with the gospel. He often met people where their need was. They were hungry, so he fed them. They were blind, he gave them sight. They were leprous, he healed them. They were demon-possessed, he drove out the demons. He offered a drink of water to the woman at the well. Then he gave the gospel. Why? Because their need was so great that it got in the way of hearing the gospel. Let me tell you something. If I'm worried about where I'm going to sleep tonight, whether or not I'm saved and my relationship with God is going to have trouble making its way to the front of the line, because it's cold outside. Snow's wet. And I could die if I don't find someplace safe to sleep that's warm. If I can't find that, if I don't have a place to stay, this is an primary need I need to take care of. If I don't have food for my family, if I don't have peace in my relationship with my spouse, if I have some major issue, be it physical, emotional, even spiritual, that's right there, that's in front, between me and God, my neighbor has to come alongside and either help me to walk around it or deal with that obstacle in some way. We need to meet people's needs. We do a little of that. We have our ministry with POP. We have our bread ministry where we give away free bread. And we've got a very small food shelf. We give away some food. Occasionally we help people with some expenses. We do little things like open up our gym to a couple of elementary age basketball teams. Because these kids need to be off the street doing something healthy. And it's not our team. Somebody else's team. In fact, one is another church. But they don't have a gym. But they've got a coach. And they got a team. So they come over here. So we do these things. And we're intentional about doing them for the purpose of meeting the needs of our community. But want to challenge us to this week. Can we do more? Can we do what we do better? Individually. Are we serving our neighbors? Are we good neighbors? Sometimes I'm a so-so neighbor. I mean, I tend to let my yard, my grass get too long occasionally and things like that. But I try to be good. And we don't let our dog bark. And, you know, that's not a good neighbor. But if our neighbors need something from us, they all know they can ask and we'll be right there. We'll do what they need. But sometimes you need to make sure that they don't need to ask. Need to offer. Is there anything I can do for you? Can we help? Sometimes you just need to listen. Sometimes you need to dip into your private time and spend some, lose some hours. Sometimes you need to spend some resources. This individual. Sometimes we need to do that as a church. Now, we live in a community which is very, very ethnically diverse. The other point of this illustration is the difference between the Jew and the Samaritan. They were neighbors. You can look all through this community and find people who are different than you. Brooklyn Center has over 120 different languages spoken within the borders of the city. You know, New York City's got like 180, but you know, oh well. I think we're doing pretty good for ethnic diversity with 120. Particularly when you figure that Brooklyn Center is less than 30,000 people. Well, yeah, there's people that are different than me. So how do I reach them? How do I be a good neighbor? Now, can I be a good neighbor to everybody? Can I go out and try to save the world by myself? The answer is no. Don't try it. Okay, that's not what I'm telling you to do this morning. That's not what God's telling you to do. He is, however, saying, there's going to be times when you walk along and you just know, hey, guy dying on the side of the road. I'm the only one here. Wonder if I should do anything. Some things are kind of a no-brainer. We fall into these situations. When I was in the motorcycle ministry, I seemed to be a magnet for those types of things. I would go, when we went on a motorcycle run, went to like Daytona or to Sturgis, I found the lost sheep, or they would find me. It was kind of an amazing, you know. Man, your girl walk up to me, you know, I'm alone, I'm abandoned, help me. I'm like, why are you trusting me, girl? So I take her over to the group, get her sobered up, we find out where she lives, and we put her on a bus to home. We get her some counseling. But in the meantime, while she's where we're waiting on the bus, I have no idea whatever happened to that girl. I ran into a blind boy that was running away from home. Yeah? In the middle of a bike rally. It's ambitious. I spent hours talking with him. Took him to the group, got him hooked up with some stuff. We got his family, and we sent him back home. Well, that's what I did for a while. You'll find that God will generally put certain types of things in your path. Some areas where you're more gifted at. Some areas are going to challenge you, ask you to step out of your comfort zone. But you know that God wants you to do it. Now, you can be a good neighbor and you can do what God's, when you run into somebody who needs mercy, and God's tapping you on the shoulder going, "You're the one that's supposed to be merciful. You'll know it." Okay? The Holy Spirit, when it taps on your shoulder, it gets your attention. Now, you can ignore him. I've done it. Anybody here ever try to ignore the Holy Spirit? Oh, yes, yes, yes. Oh, it's terrible. You feel, you feel dirty. You feel like miserable forever until you finally confess to God and you go back and say, "Oh, Lord, forgive me." Well, God already forgave you, but, you still need to do the confession part because you need to give it up before you can take it away. Sometimes we like to hold on to our sin. Not so I could sidetrack there. Okay. Love your neighbor. 8 times. Told to love our neighbors. In the Old Testament, it talks of despising our neighbor in Psalm 14:21. As being sin. And Leviticus 6:2 tells us that sin, that we are sinful and unfaithful to the Lord by deceiving our neighbor. Okay, we are sinning to God, and we are unfaithful to God when we are deceitful to our neighbor. So, God's called us here to serve our neighbors with Christ's love. Who's our neighbor? He's defined it. That person whom we come across to as we go through life, who has need of mercy. Not just the person who lives geographically next to you, though that person is also your neighbor. Some of these neighbors are going to be different than you. And serving them with Christ's love might not be easy. It might cost something. But yet it's what we're called to do. That's why we're here at Northbrook. And I dare say if this is not something which resonates within you, this ought not to be your home church. Scary thing for a pastor to say, especially one who doesn't have a big flock. We're not a big crew here. We have a lot of people who come through here over the years, and that's because we have been serving our neighbors. We've had a lot of people come through and get fixed up. They get help. And then they go on. And that's okay. God is using us. That's the way it's supposed to be. But if you don't feel that's what God wants you to be doing, then I dare say you're not going to like what I'm going to be trying to do here the next year. Because I'm going to be trying to serve our neighbors with Christ's love. And trying to have this church be that. Not just have it on our bulletin and on our web page. So, let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you, Lord, first loved us. You went to the cross to redeem us from our sins so that we could have a right relationship with you and know you as Lord and Savior. Now, Lord, you've given us the task of taking your good news to all the world. And sometimes we want to take the good news to the ends of the earth and just walk right past our neighbors. Lord, help us not to do that, even as we take the good news to the ends of the earth through missions. Might we be missionaries to our neighbors. And we follow the example of Jesus and have mercy on those in need of mercy. And in so doing, live out the gospel for them to see it, so that when they ask why, the gospel will resound with truth and honesty, yes, in their own hearts, through the example that we've given them. Lord, in order to do that, we need your Holy Spirit within us, leading, guiding, and directing, empowering every step of the way. Because if we try to do this in and of ourselves, we're bound for failure. So, Lord, help us to serve our neighbors with Christ's love. For you have told us this is the second most important thing we can do. Lord, number one, we need to love you with all we are. And Lord, you've said that if we love you, we will obey you. And you have said to love our neighbors. So Lord, help us to be obedient to both. That we give you all who we are. And that we be that person who loves their neighbor. Might we be that church that loves its neighbor, its community. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand as we close by singing the doxology.